Let us turn once again to Mark as we continue. To Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47. Mark 15, 40 through 47. Listen to the holy, infallible word of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we have before us your servant who takes the body of Christ for burial. We ask this morning, O Lord, that we would see the respect that this individual had for Christ. And may that also be a ministry to our hearts concerning our own honor, our own understanding of our blessed Savior going to the grave. We thank thee, O Lord, that he did not remain there, that he is the one in which has been glorified. And yes, we shout glory, glory unto his name. In Christ's name, amen. Already dead? Already dead? Pilate is surprised that Jesus is already dead on the cross. He had died within a six-hour span of his crucifixion. Pilate was surprised because the crucifixion took a long time for one to actually die on the cross. In some cases, it would take 2 to 3 days. This violent, this brutal manner of death was a clear message to anyone who would violate Roman law. Do you want to be on a cross and wait 3 days to die?
Furthermore,
since criminals are not friends of Roman law, there was no rush to remove the dead bodies from the cross. Let them be on display. In fact, the predators of the sky would maul the corpses on the cross to the point that usually what was left were skeleton scrapes which were removed and thrown into a pit. There are exceptions to this. There were exceptions to this. If a relative asked for a body, for the body of one crucified, on most occasions, this would be granted by Roman authority. But Christ's body is not requested by a relative. It is requested by a gentleman from the Jewish council, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. But before we discuss Joseph of Arimathea, let me make another interesting observation about how Pilate viewed Jesus. With respect to Roman law, a person accused of treason or a person being an insurrectionist was never to be released to anyone. They remain on the cross until the government decides to remove whatever is left of their bodies. I mention this to underline the point we made earlier about Pilate's interaction with Jesus. He did not take seriously that Jesus was the king of the Jews who rivaled Rome. If he had taken that title seriously, he would have never released his body to Joseph of Arimathea. So who is this gentleman? Who is this figure, Joseph of Arimathea? He is a member of the Jewish council that brought Jesus to trial. He was from Arimathea, which is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now please turn your attention to the calendar in verse 42, prior to the mention of Joseph's name, there in verse 43. As we know, Jesus was crucified on Friday. In our times, we understand that as Good Friday. Well, he has breathed his last, verse 37, and now evening had come on the day of preparation for the Jewish Sabbath, which we now call Saturday. Joseph, as a member of the Jewish council, was fully aware of Mosaic law. He knew that God stipulated that even convicted criminals were not to be left hanging on a tree through the night. In fact, they are to be buried on the same day that they die, so that the land that the Lord had given Israel would not be polluted. That is clearly stipulated and underlined in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Now, considering this background, Joseph enters the scene. As Joseph enters the scene, stay within the flow of Mark's narrative to comprehend how we are to have eyes that see Joseph's action. We have already quickly mentioned the flow from the centurion to the woman. The centurion is the first to confess saving faith with Christ's divine human title in Mark's gospel. Truly, this man is the Son of God, verse 39. The women, although Mark accents that they were watching Jesus on the cross from the distance to accent the point that Jesus dies alone, verse 40, they are still pictured as followers, verse 41. Now comes Joseph, who is to be understood as one who has become a true believer in Jesus. Mark is strongly accenting the radical transformation of two individuals in view of Jesus' death on the cross. God, in his providential grace, is placing before us two individuals who have come to the gospel of good news as witnesses to Jesus' ransom sacrifice for sin, entering the core of each of their persons. Essentially, you are witnessing here in the text. You are hearing from two men who were triumphantly saved by grace. We are reading about two men who were marvelously converted by the Holy Spirit, peering at Christ on the cross. Are you grasping the power of the cross into these men who were diabolical sinners? The centurion participated with the Roman soldiers in mocking and torturing Christ. Such darkness, such depravity, now declares, he says, truly, there's no doubt in his heart. Surely, there is no question in his heart. Jesus is the Son of God. Joseph was a respected member of the Jewish Sanhedrin that found Jesus guilty of blasphemy for declaring that he is the divine I Am and the Son of Man of Daniel's prophecy. Even so, he is described by Mark by a very important, pious characteristic. Did you miss it? Did you miss it? He was seriously looking, waiting for the kingdom of God. Verse 43. This verse is the only time that Mark uses the verb translated looking, waiting expectantly in his whole entire gospel. It's the same Greek word that Luke uses with respect to Simeon and Anna, who are described in Luke 2, of waiting to see the kingdom of God. See what the author of our salvation is telling us here. Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, opens his gospel with the words that he is writing an evangelistic gospel of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who is the first person? Who is the first person to confess that Jesus is the Son of God in this entire gospel? It's a Gentile soldier of the nations. In this case, Rome. Now, what is the overall theme verse of Mark's evangelistic gospel of good news? The theme verse of the entire gospel, we have mentioned it again and again, is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The first words that Christ utters in terms of this gospel that is written down. Christ says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Joseph is the first person that appears in this entire gospel with the specific reference of expecting the kingdom of God. Joseph is being presented to us in the church as one who, before the cross, was convicted of his sin as he comes forward with courage and boldness to take proper care of Jesus' body. Now think, as the text points out, think of the courage of this man. Think of the courage of his act. Surely the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit was upon him. Think of his fellow members of the Sanhedrin. Think about the consequences, about his respected reputation, if word gets back that he asked for and took care of Jesus' body according to the Mosaic law found in Deuteronomy 21:23. Since no one besides Joseph came forward in this case for the body of Christ, it is probably safe to conclude that no one among the Jewish leadership cared at all. None of the Jewish leaders cared at all about Deuteronomy 21:23 being a necessary application with respect to this particular Jew, Jesus. He has to be removed, according to the law of Moses, from the cross. No, none of the Jewish leadership cared at all about Deuteronomy 21:23. Their thinking at this time most likely is, let his body be prey for the birds of the sky as he hangs on that cross. We don't care about what Moses says. But Joseph, don't miss this. Joseph, in God's providential instrument to demonstrate the transition from the Old Testament Sabbath and the law of burial to the New Testament's Lord's Day and resurrection. You see that transition? What Joseph is going to providentially perform in God's providence. But not only is Joseph's new faith an emblem of boldness, if word gets back to his fellow Jewish council members, but it is also quite bold with respect to appearing before Pilate and making his request, as the text points out. Jesus was executed for treason, for being an insurrectionist against Rome. And furthermore, Joseph was not a relative of Jesus, which was usually the condition for the request of a body crucified. As we stated earlier, Pilate would often honor such a request from a relative. Well, upon Joseph's request to Pilate, we have already noted, Pilate was surprised. He's astonished. He's marveling over the fact that Jesus has already died. Now, do not miss this amazing, amazing act of God's providence. Who does Pilate summons to verify Joseph's claim that Jesus is dead? Are you looking at the text? Who does Pilate summons? The centurion. Both the centurion, the Roman, and Joseph, the Jew are before Pilate declaring that Jesus, now their own personal Redeemer, has breathed his last on the cursed tree for his people, verses 44 and 45. Both Gentile and Jew are before the Roman governor, Pilate, declaring the death of Jesus on the cross. Are you seeing it? Did not Jesus tell Peter, James, John, and Andrew to be on guard because they are going to appear before governors and kings about the gospel back in chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Well, in the providence of God, here is the first incident that reflects a situation before an alien governor who is spiritually against the kingdom of God. Herein, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, protects both the centurion and Joseph before Pilate, and the Spirit provides them with the words to say, just as Christ promised, that will occur for the disciples. So Pilate simply gives Joseph the body. A picture of a wonderful, peaceful transaction. Verse 45. We cannot leave Joseph in our text this morning without capturing for our own spiritual edification, his own determined activity that really demonstrates his new person. His new person to committed to Christ in his kingdom. Watch how faith and repentance go into action. You want to see how faith and repentance go into action? You want to see the fruits of faith and repentance right before your eyes? Watch. Watch what happens. Let us highlight the action verbs that mark accents in attributes to Joseph in the text, and lit these action verbs in this person vibrate into your own soul this morning. First, you want to see the evidence of faith and repentance? First note, he in courage and in boldness went to Pilate, verse 43. Second, he asked for Jesus' body, verse 43. Third, he brought a linen cloth, verse 46. Continuing in verse 46. Fourth, now listen carefully. He took him down off the cross. Fifth, he wrapped him in the linen cloth. Sixth, he laid him in the tomb. Seventh, he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. In view of Jesus' activity, Joseph's activity. Scholars agree that Joseph would have been assisted in some of these circumstances, for example, getting him off the cross. Even so, Mark is making sure that the reader understands that Joseph is solely in charge of the action that is going on here. Joseph is demonstrating the most care, respect, and love for the Savior who died for the securing of the kingdom of God. I ask you, how are you reacting? You are witnessing right here in this man. You are witnessing faith and repentance in action at the highest level of honor, devotion, and love for Jesus. For Jesus. One final extraordinary connection here with respect to Joseph's action. The Greek word for linen appears twice there in verse 46. Do you realize that the same Greek word appears twice for linen back in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52? Do you recall what happens? What is the incident in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52? Do you remember that? Yes. At the time of Jesus' arrest, it is the story of the young man fleeing naked into the night, leaving his linen garment in the hands of those who tried to capture him. The young man fleeing naked into the night is the last desertion mentioned by Mark as Jesus' own disciples fled also. Jesus was left alone. We accented that strongly at his arrest. So as we move from the evening into the morning and the time of his crucifixion, Jesus will be stripped naked. He will be reclothed. Then his clothes are removed as he is about to be placed on the cross, and the soldiers will cast lots for his garments. And thus, when Joseph removes him from the cross, he makes sure the most reverent religious care is displayed with respect to Jesus' corpse. He is not buried in the disgrace and shame of nakedness. Rather, he is wrapped. He is covered with fine linen as a forecast of the glorious garments of heaven. Of heaven. Well, we have yet to focus upon the women as Mark's gospel comes to the close. We will do that in our message next Lord's Day. You don't want to miss that message about the women here in the text. But for now, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not miss the climactic picture of saving faith in both the centurion and Joseph of Arimathea. You have before you a centurion who is a powerful military figure, having his whole world turned upside down. This so-called king of the Jews, whom he helps hoist upon the cross, has now become his king, not for the national government, not for a national government on the face of the earth. After all, he has just been crucified and has died, but for a kingdom that is beyond the power of Rome. This king, now his king, has not died a heroic death upon the battlefield for the glory of Rome and the self-declared deity of Tiberius Caesar. Not at all. Nor has he been a king who has been victorious on the battlefield only to return to the throngs of cheers in the streets of Rome. Not at all. Rather, Jesus, the Son of God, has elevated the centurion's soul into a transcendent spiritual kingdom unmatched by any earthly nation and race and ruler. The cross has crucified the pride of military might, into a heart of a suffering servant in this world for Christ. Yes, the centurion confesses before mighty Rome, before Pilate, in soldier's gear, that his God, the true Son of God, has died on the cross. And Joseph, like those who are truly waited, who have truly waited for the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom, has now seen his king come, not to raise up an earthly kingdom to rival or destroy Rome on earth, but a heavenly kingdom that will rival, and destroy Rome eventually with the sword of the Word of God, piercing the hearts and souls of the elect from every tribe and race on the face of the world. This suffering Christ, taken from the cross by Joseph, is resurrected from the dead, establishing his kingdom, which is heavenly, which is eternal, not earthly and temporal. Is your faith embracing Jesus and his kingdom? Do you truly know the difference between Christ's kingdom and the kingdoms of the earth? It is clearly placed before you in Mark's gospel on the cross, the empty tomb, and it is placed before you this morning in the lives of the centurion and Joseph of Arimathea. Do your hearts this morning radiate with a love for Jesus and his kingdom that is forever and ever? Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, we rejoice in terms of how powerful the cross and the empty tomb is. We see it in your own work upon these two men. We see it also in terms of the visible expression of the Spirit in the lives of thy people here assembled this morning. We ask, O Lord, that our faith, our commitment, our devotion to Christ and his kingdom would be embedded into the core of each of our beings, and that we would live in the faithfulness of what thou hast done in thy Son on our behalf. Continue to be so gracious and merciful to us. In Christ's name, amen.